Right, we're in Psalm 119, and verses 57 through 64 form the next section in the acrostic, the Hebrew acrostic. And you'll see the letter, the Hebrew letter transliterated in English letters. And so you might be saying, well, it says Heth, and that's what it says. But in Hebrew, it's pronounced Heth. You got to get that guttural sound. It's kind of like a CH in the back of your throat sound. That is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And we'll begin reading here in verse 57 of Psalm 119. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. And you notice up here, it says, it gives us verses 59 and 60. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. So what we're seeing here is a dawning upon the psalmist, a self-realization, a turning, just like in the story of the prodigal, a turning away from what he had been doing. And it all began with his thinking, it says here in the psalm. Whenever one thinks about his ways, the person is going to choose one path or the other. He's going to choose the narrow way or the broad way, the narrow way that leads to righteousness or the broad way that leads to destruction. He chooses the narrow way, and even though it seems very arduous and difficult on that way, we find Jesus helping us and lifting us up. But when we choose the broad way, a way that we think will be easier, a way where we'll gain acceptance from those that are traveling with us, we spiral away into sin. And I think that's what the psalmist is talking about. He chose to turn his feet to God's word here in these verses. And it says in the passage that he did it quickly. He made haste. He did it very quickly before, I would imagine, this is what I was thinking about when I was looking at this verse, I would imagine before he would second guess himself. Have you ever made a decision, I'm just going to do this because I know it's right, and I don't want to think too much more about it because if I do, I'll talk myself out of it. That's where the psalmist is, I think. When we see the depths of depravity that's capable around us, or even in us, especially in us, then we have to decide, I'm going to devote myself to God. And when we do that, we're going to be better off for it. We're not of the world, even though we are in the world. We have to rise above the fray, but we find that we're so far down that there's no way we can rise up. We have to allow the Lord to take us up, to help us to rise up. This idea of rising up has captured my attention because of what it says here in the psalm about I will rise to give you thanks and this turning around. But we were out to lunch the other day and the secular song keeps playing this affirmation, I will rise up, I will rise up, it says over and over again in the song. And I looked it up on the internet, the lyrics, and all of it's very human-centered. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to have this mountain-moving experience where I can rise up and go ahead of the fray. And the idea is there, I'm going to be able to do it on my own. I'm going to do this in my own strength and be as high as these mountains are. Of course, for the Christian, we can't do that. Well, I guess we could, but if we do, we end up plummeting pretty quickly. For the Christian, when we look at a text like this, we have to understand that we find our strength in Christ. And yes, we can rise up above the prey, but it's only because the Lord is going to take us up. We offer him our hand, And then he lifts us up. There's no way we're getting up in our own power or in our own strength. We want to rise up. We want to be above the world's din and all the confusion and the noise that is out there. We want to be above all of the lust that is dragging people down, the sensuality in our world today. But we can only rise up above those things if the Lord Jesus takes us up. You try to do that in your own strength and by your own power, you fall to it. You might not fall to it in a public way because you know better than that, but you'll hide it from those that you love. And you will fall for it. In some way, in some life-dominating sin, you will give in to it. And so it demands our vigilance. We have to make sure that we're looking to the Lord. So really, just 2 points tonight. The first, and then some concluding ideas. But the first point is we can only rise up when we know we are down. Most people don't even understand that they're down. So how do you rise up if you think you're okay? And this is the problem I think that a lot of Christians have today. It's very easy for me to go through life thinking that I'm doing just fine. I don't need to improve. I don't need to change anything. However, if I take time to be holy, like we sang tonight, and I reflect on the recent past, I'm not talking about going way back in our history, but if I reflect over the past few months, I am definitely sure, certain, that I will see times when I've deviated from God's will and God's ways. But we don't want to do that, right? Because if we do that, it will demand that we correct things in the present and choose God's paths rather for the future. See, that's the problem. I'm reminded of Jeremiah's day, and the Lord was listening to the people of Jeremiah's time. These were people that were Jewish people that claimed to belong to the Lord and to His covenant. William, don't do that. You're going to poke your eye out. Can you get that from him? So in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6, it says the Lord listened to them and heard them, and they didn't speak right. They didn't say the right things. God heard what they were saying. It wasn't right. They didn't repent of their wickedness, it says. Instead, they asked this question, what have I done? In other words, I'm blind to everything that's happening in my own personal life. Why is it that you're accusing me? I mean, can you imagine responding to the Lord this way? And yet that's their question. What have I done? And then they turned to their own way, it says in that verse. And of course, that's why that was the end of Jerusalem and Judea, and the last, the north had already been carried away in exile, and now it was the south's turn, and Jeremiah was living in that time. So Jesus said this, he said, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And it's not like men can't see that glimmer of light or hope. False teachers get really close to it. I was reading that in 1 Peter today. They get really close. I mean, so close that you get the idea that they know Christ, that they know what they need in order to be liberated even from their sin, but they're still shackled to it. It's just amazing how close you can get to the truth. But Jesus said they don't like the light, right? They love the darkness rather than the light. And why? Because their deeds were evil, it says. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. That's John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. They want their deeds to be exposed, not to themselves, not to other people. They want things to go on the way that they have been. So let's not reflect on the past. Let's not change anything in the present. And let's certainly not go God's way in the future because that might wrinkle things a bit for me. It will keep me from doing what I really want to do. So reflecting on the past, that's not the only shortfall. It's not going forward in the future either. Hosea 7 and verse 2 says, we don't consider in our hearts that God remembers all our wickedness. We have this failure going on and reflecting on our deficient past, and that keeps us from changing our future. As a matter of fact, we're not going to change our future. Instead, we're going to just charge impulsively on forward because we like impulsive. We like spontaneity, right? We want to just do what feels good, do what we feel like doing, instead of doing what is right, doing what God desires for us to do. Notice what our text says. We must think about our ways. The past, the present, the future, think about our ways and then turn to God's word. That's these words, testimonies. The idea here is God's word. We look to what he has shown us, what he has demonstrated to us, what he has witnessed to us. We hold steadfastly to his word. So our standard for what we think and the way we live life, what is our standard? I mean, truly. Well, for a lot of people, their standard is found in other people. It's in one another. But when it comes to God, he wants us to find a standard in his word. And so we find a worldly philosophy from a neighbor, or maybe a worldly, philosophy from a podcast. And that's what we're going with, because that's what we've kind of absorbed. We absorb that more than we absorb God's word. And so we find ourselves kind of being moved along by what these people are saying to us. Well, our standard needs to be, for faith and practice, for what we believe and for what we do, our standard needs to be the word of God. It has to be. And so once we find what the word of God says, I mean, the word of God requires certain things of us, right? And we have the Holy Spirit to enable these things. So we have to line our lives up with what God's word says. That's what God expects us to do. And when I line my life up to what God has revealed to me, I line it up by lifting my hand up to him and asking him to give me the strength and the wisdom that I need to line it up. Because you do it in your own strength, you fail every single time. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find that." Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So we can only rise up if we know we are down. Number two, we can only rise up if we really make it a priority to take that hand of God, to take his hand. So we often don't accept our defeat. We don't want to accept the fact that we're down on the mat. So what do? Well, I think the number one thing that we do, especially as Christians, is we procrastinate. We put it off. We always are thinking in our minds, and the devil delights in this, that if, and C.S. Lewis wrote some excellent observations about this in the Screwtape Letters, but if I can just put it off, I'll get to it later. It kind of reminds me of the idea of almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Go away, come back another day. Maybe I'll go the extra 9 yards when it comes to my relationship with God. Well, there are a lot of people like that. And you kind of wonder about people who are constantly putting off what God has commanded that they do. You have to wonder about them. Have you ever thought to yourself, I could never do that? If I didn't respond to the conviction of God, I know that he would bring things into my life that would be terrible and very difficult for me to go through. And not only for me, but for my family or my church and all of this. So we're constantly responding to God's conviction. It's hard to get our minds around people who don't respond to it. And yet, if we really reflect on it, we can see ourselves doing that in incremental, small ways. And when we do, we end up just like them. I think we should take what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 3 to heart when he was talking to Christians. He said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ." We're saved. "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That's how it's going to be for every believer. We're going to hold steadfastly to what God has revealed to us in his word. And that's exactly what Psalm 119 is saying. So there are three things that we gain in turning to the Lord. Number one, we gain discernment, which is woefully lacking in our world today, right? We pray for this discernment, but our self-love keeps us from having it. We have to humble ourselves before God and realize that we don't have the answers. look to him for the answers, and he provides them. Secondly, we need to devote ourselves to God. That is, I'm going to determine that I'm going to constantly take his hand and receive what he's given me each day, being holy as he is holy, walking as he has walked. These are things that I'm able to do by the grace of God. I can't do them in my own strength. It's impossible. But the hand of God enables me to do these things. And then finally, I want to make sure that I don't quit. I need to be determined in my effort for the Lord. Press on, the Bible says, in your high and holy calling. Constantly moving forward, not being weary in well-doing. Constantly sowing, and as you sow, you know that you will reap in the end. So may God help us to see that we can rise up, but we have to trust in him to be able to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to know you and to walk with you. We pray that you would help us to be very serious about what you've revealed to us in your word tonight. And Lord, when we're in a dangerous spot, when we're not doing what you've revealed to us to do, and we're kind of callous about it, we pray that you'd be merciful and that you would remind us and that we would respond to your light chastening before it gets heavy, heavy. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and...